Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would raise our hearts to you. We pray that we would have the energy now to hear your word. We would have the energy now to hear your voice and respond to your voice today. And the energy to live it out. So, Lord God, you are the giver of that divine energy. So give us your Spirit's power now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, folks, I don't know if you would know who this person is, because I would not know her if she was sitting in the church today. Kylie Jenner. Put up your hand if you know who Kylie Jenner is. Okay? Right? Those people are of the world, folks, that have their arms. No. So, this person, Kylie Jenner, she's apparently one of the, like, keeping up with the Kardashians girls, right? And you might think that those people have absolutely zero relevance in your life, okay, the Kardashians. Or you might think they're very important, but whatever. But did you know that this week she tweeted something, okay? Do we know this? Put up your hand if you knew this. She tweeted something, okay? And she tweeted basically saying, sorry, Jill knows all about this. Jill knows about it. Well done, Jill. Our social correspondent here. If you want celebrity news, go to Jill. So she tweeted, right, anyone who doesn't know what tweeted is, speak to Jill. Okay, she tweeted, so 140 characters max, saying basically, who uses Snapchat anymore? Now, if you want to know what Snapchat is, speak to Basil O'Malley, he'll tell you about that. Okay, she tweeted, who uses Snapchat anymore? And shares in Snapchat dropped $1.3 billion as a result of her tweet. Or £1 million, all right, as a result of her tweet. How is it that what one girl in America says about an app can change the worth of something so incredibly dramatically? I'm sure most men within the room have had the experience on the 14th of February, been down an aisle in Tesco's, scratching your wee head, trying to figure out how on earth flowers that were worth £10 last week now cost £35. And, you know, also trying to figure out, you know, is that really worth it? And I'm sure not asking, is she really worth it? I'm sure not asking, is she really worth it? But folks, that's what I want to speak to you about today, the concept of worth. And the concept of value. The concept of worth and the concept of value. I think I should have a wee presentation coming here in a second. You might know that this is one of the most successful advertising slogans in history of business by L'Oreal. When they sort of hit on something 40 years ago or more with the theme, because I'm worth it. Because I'm worth it. And they've now radically changed it. Do you know what they've changed it to? Because you're worth it. I'm sure somebody got paid millions to figure that wee change out. Because you're worth it. Because, you know, it was great when, you know, Eva Longoria, asked Jill, was saying, because I'm worth it. But then, you know, other people were saying, well, what about us? Now the celebrities had to say, because you're worth it. So worth is incredibly important in our world. And I would suggest it's incredibly important in the gospel too. So if you want to look it up, Stephanie, where's this? What page is this on? All right, in your pew Bibles. Mark 14, have a wee look if you've got a Bible somewhere near you. Mark 14. And if we move on to the next slide, you'll know that I've talked about this before. I've talked about something that exists within Mark's writing called the Markan sandwich. And this is when he lays out stories a bit like a sandwich, where you've got bread, the filling, and bread. He sort of takes a story and shoves another story in the middle of it. And if you look at Mark 14, you'll see it. Because if I were to leave out the filling, the bread should still make sense. Okay? So if I was to read out verses 1 and 2, and then read verses 10 and 11, the story should still make sense. To prove to you that it's a story shoved in the middle of a story. So if we read verses 1 and 2, it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Then Judas Iscariot, verse 10, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray them. Do you see what I mean? It's a story. We've got a story there, verses 1, 2, 10, and 11. But Mark, in order to explain the story to us, shoves another story in between. And that story is of a worshipping woman. A worshipping woman. And here's how I would kind of lay it out if I was trying to figure out what the bread and what the filling was. It's all about worth. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that to the religious leaders, Jesus is worth killing. Now, that's a big thing because many people in our world today think Jesus was just a lovely moral teacher. Billy Connolly says he was just a wonderful guy. All right, bad impersonation, but Jill can do a really good one. Okay, he's worth killing. He wasn't just a wonderful bloke. Okay, he was a revolutionary that they felt was worth destroying. And then to Judas, we figure out that he was worth betraying, that he was worth the price of 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver would be about 4 months' wages. He was worth betraying. He had a value as well, and Judas was willing to trade him. And in between, we experience a woman who thinks that he is worth adoring. He's worth adoring. And my suggestion to you folks is that Mark is trying to lay out for us a question: what is Jesus worth to you? What is he worth to you? And let me tell you something that I think, and I sort of in a sense hope will shock you, that there are only 3 answers to that question. Okay? There's only 3 answers to that question of what Jesus is worth to you, and they're all laid out in those 3 sections. 3 answers. First of all, he could be worth adoring with your whole life. Okay? He really could be worth adoring with your whole entire life. I hope that is the answer. But it could be the first answer. It could be that you would do anything to silence him. That he's worth ignoring, worth avoiding, worth pretending like he doesn't exist. Or thirdly, he could be worth betraying. Those are really the 3 options that are available to us. If Jesus Christ really exists and he really is who he says he is, we either worship him, we pretend he doesn't exist, or we betray him. Those are the only 3 points that we can stand. So what is he worth to you? If we just move on to the next slide. You see, this woman is going to teach us about discipleship, but she's also going to teach us about worship. Now, worship. Put up your hand if you just love worshiping. Put up your hand if you're really into the... Okay, right, about 2 of us, good. Okay, balcony, hate work. Do you like worshiping? Put up your hand. Oh, yeah, good proportion, do. Okay, worshiping. What is worship? What is worship? Huh? What? Praising the Lord. I don't know who said that, but it was a charismatic. Praising the Lord. Okay. What is worship? Balcony, what is worship? Huh? How we live. How we live. Oh, man. Beautiful. What was it down here? Where is that coming from? I'm blind. Worthship. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Stick a few extra letters in. Worthship. Folks, it's about giving worth. Giving worth. Giving value. You know, when you go and pay that £35 for flowers that were £10 3 days ago, you're saying you're worth it. You're worth it. I want to give you worth. And this woman, I think, teaches us maybe, let's say, 4 things about giving worth to Jesus. Giving worth to Jesus. Here's the first one. She teaches us about the posture of worship. The posture of worship. I wonder, what posture are you most comfortable with in worship? Let's practice, okay? Put your hands in your pockets, just in your seat there. Is that a good, yeah, you enjoying that? That's good. If you have any money in there, put it on the plate, that'll be great. Okay? Okay, that's one posture. Okay, who fancies this wee posture? Okay, very good. Folding the arms, we all doing that. It's lovely. That's a good worship posture. Okay, some of us like this posture. It's like carrying a tray. All right? Some of us like that. Some of us like all that. Whatever. Okay, lots and lots of postures. The posture that this woman shows is that she's desperate to be in the presence of Jesus. Desperate to be in the presence of Jesus. And she wants to be there for him. She wants to be there for him. All for him. But Judas shows us that it's possible to be in the presence of Jesus, but him not have your heart. Okay, so many times ministers and leaders, we get this wrong because we think that all that matters is that you guys show up. Okay? And as long as you're here and you don't start to go missing, we think everything's okay. But it's possible, it's even possible for ministers to be here in his presence, but not give our hearts to him. And Judas proves that. But this woman, she gives her heart. Now, we actually do know from the gospel version in John of this story that there are a number of people present at this meal. There is Mary, and Mary is clearly the one who is worshipping Jesus, breaking this alabaster jar. She's clearly the one. If we read John's account, she's the person. Her sister Martha is serving at this banquet, this meal. She's definitely there. Lazarus, her brother, again, he's definitely there. He's the one that was raised from the dead. We know that he's reclining with Jesus. This is sort of a chilled out, lie back after dinner that he's doing with Jesus. And we also know it's hosted by a guy called Simon the leper, who's clearly not a leper anymore, or he wouldn't be having a party. So Jesus, we presume, must have healed him. And he's reclining as well. So there are three postures there, folks. There's Martha serving. There's Lazarus and Simon reclining. And there's Mary worshipping. Now, here's the reality. In the church, we have often been happy as long as people are reclining in the pews. That's great because they're here and they're an extra number and all of that. It's great. Looks good. Nice big church. We have always been happy if people will do jobs, all right? Serve. Really, really, really happy if somebody will do a job. Very important to do jobs. Rebecca's want you to do a job this morning. We need people to do jobs. Very important. But here's the reality. When Jesus looks at those categories, those that take up a seat, those that serve and serve and serve, the one thing that he says is beautiful is worship. That's the one thing he says is beautiful. Now, that's not to say you can't worship while reclining or you can't worship while serving, but he says that the beautiful thing out of those three is worship. Giving him worth. Is that your posture? You know, what we figure out from the version of this story in John is that Mary, she cries and dries Jesus' feet with her hair. So we understand that she must have been on her knees. If he's reclining and she's drying his feet with her hair, she must have been on her knees or even lower than that. You know, we always see this with Mary. In the story where Martha's doing all the serving, do you remember when they have them around? Mary's at Jesus' feet listening. When Lazarus dies and Mary and Martha are so annoyed that Jesus hasn't turned up in time to heal him, Mary runs and falls down at Jesus' feet. And in this story, we see her, Jesus is reclining, and she's at his feet. See, folks, the posture of worship doesn't really matter in terms of whether you're more comfortable standing awkwardly or with your hands in the air or whatever your kind of flavor is. The most important thing is, have you bowed the knee to Jesus? You know, you are allowed to kneel down in church. You know, you can do that. You can just kneel in church and take that position, but it's a posture of humility before the Lord, giving him the worth, worshipping him. That is the posture. You know, we all have our favourite songs and all the rest of it. You know, we had some quite traditional songs to begin with there at the beginning of our service, which was great, and we all sang. And then we had quite a modern-ish one there as we were collecting the offering. And, you know, we're going to go gospel hall at the end. We're going to sing Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. We're doing it all today. But the important thing is that I like to start, middle, or end. No. The important thing is, what's caused you to just weep before God? What's caused you to bow the knee before God? What's caused you to connect with the Lord? What's caused you to say, you are good? You are good. What's caused you to do that? I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, the perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. Isn't that great? The perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. The attention would have been on God. I would love us to come away from at times here at St. Saviour's not saying, oh, that was actually good today, you know, that was actually not that bad a sermon, or, you know, any of that sort of stuff. I would love us just going out with a deep sense of awe of the God that we worship. I read an old theologian that says he should cause us to shrink in awe. Shrink in awe. The posture of worship should be on our knees. The other ones won't be so long. Second one. Sacrifice of worship. Sacrifice of worship. You know, what this woman brought, and it's important, sometimes we have this idea that we bring nothing to God. You know, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And that is true on a level, that we do bring nothing to God. But we only bring nothing to God in terms of things that can save us. We only bring nothing to God in terms of, well, He's got everything already. But we do bring things to God. You know? We do bring things to God. I mean, what He really wants is our hearts. But he wants us to bring our money to Him. He wants us to bring our energy to Him. He wants us to bring our passion to Him. And this lady, she brings the most valuable thing she must own. We know it's the most valuable thing she owns because Jesus said she couldn't have done any more. So it's not like she brought this ointment, but she had a Lamborghini outside. All right? She couldn't have done any more, Jesus says. So she brought something really valuable. She brought, and I love the way it builds it up. Apparently, now, I don't speak Greek. You'll be amazed to hear. Carlton, I don't know if he speaks it to you. Oh, fluent. All right? He's fluent in it. But the way it builds it up in the passage, it's you know, as the story's told, as people be listening, it would said, and she brought perfume. People would have went, ooh. And she brought costly perfume. Ooh. Nard. Ooh. A pound of nard. Ooh. Pure nard. Okay. It was just, you know, built up. You know, she brought a phone. Ooh. An iPhone. Ooh, an iPhone X, you know, like that. Okay. It's built up. It's a sacrifice, a real sacrifice that she brings. This stuff was a rare, scarce substance. Traveled from India 3,000 miles. It was worth 300 denarii. We told you last week that a denarii was about a day's wages. This is 300, so like a year's wages. And she gives this to Him. She says, you're worth this. You're worth this. You're worth it. Judas, he thought Jesus was worth less than 4 months' wages, didn't he? He was willing to trade Him for that. This woman, she said, you're worth everything I have. Makes an incredible sacrifice. Gives Him worth. What do we give to Jesus? 50p, the odd song and an odd prayer? Or do we give Him everything? Thirdly, she has a commitment to worship. She brought this alabaster jar. Even the jar itself was worth a fortune. And the way that nard was used in the ancient world, especially in Jewish circles, was a few wee drops were put into the water that you would wash someone's feet with. So it would give this nice little scent of perfume off their feet after you wash their feet. And this woman is so committed to this act of worship that she doesn't just drip a drip on the Lord, drip a drop on the Lord. She smashes the vase. It would have been like a sort of a shape like this, and she smashes it. There's no going back for this lady. There's no turning back. She goes in 100%. And, you know, you might ask the question, why? Well, I think she's just got a deep sense of thankfulness. You know, this is the man that raised her brother from the dead. And he might be happy to recline there, casually sit with Jesus. Her sister might be happy to get the spuds ready. But she's not happy with that. She wants to give him more than her time, more than the spuds. She wants to give him everything in this beautiful act of passionate worship. You know, there's a really interesting thing that we can't get too deep into today, but we note in this story that it's just a couple of days before the Passover feast. And the Passover, if you remember, is all about celebrating the children of Israel being locked in captivity in Egypt. Then God brings judgment against Egypt, and the Israelites have to kill a wee lamb and put the lamb's blood on the doorposts, and this is the Passover lamb. And Israel have been doing this ever since. When Passover comes, they get a wee lamb, the best lamb they can find, and they bring it through various stages to the point of Passover. Now, 6 days before Passover, they take oil and they rub it on the wee lamb's head to prepare it. 6 days before. And then 2 days before, they check its legs and they rub oil on its wee legs. That's why the story in John has the 6 days before doing the legs. Sorry, I've done it backwards, but 2 days before doing the head. Because Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the one that's going to be slain so that we can be freed. And Mary, somehow, prophetically revealed by the Lord, she knows that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And she's committed to pouring everything out to him while she has the opportunity. Total commitment to worship. No turning back is not what we sang last week. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Totally committed to him. This lady, she goes and we learn that she anoints not only his head but also his feet. I think she knows somehow that his head's going to have a crown of thorns for her on it. I think as she cuddles and dries those feet that she has a sense that those are going to be nail-pierced feet. I think she knows that. Here's the question, folks. As you think about your posture, your sacrifice, your commitment, do you have a sense of what the Lord has done, is doing, and will do for you? Does your worship flow out of that place? He's brought my brother back to life. He's going to die for the sins of the whole world. Does your worship carry a sense of what he has done, is doing, and will do in your life? Finally, she teaches us about the legacy of worship. The posture of worship on your knees, the sacrifice of worship, give everything. The commitment of worship, no turning back, and then the legacy of worship. You know, it says in this passage, because people start to criticize her because they think it's a waste that she's thrown all this perfume all over Jesus. She thinks it's a complete waste. And Jesus says this. He said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. You will always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will always have me. She has done all that she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." I love that phrase. She has done all that she could. I don't know. I'm sure we all got school reports, did we, when we were growing up? My reports always said, you know, he chats a lot in class. He could do a lot better. Okay, I don't think I ever hit those heights. I could have been a doctor, you know, if I tried really. No, I couldn't. Okay. But it was always my mum and dad saying to me, Simon, you could have done better. You could have done better. And they were right, you know, I definitely could have done better. Definitely. This woman, when Jesus looks at her sacrifice, he says this, she has done all she could. I wonder what Jesus would say about St. Saviour's as he looks at us this morning in our worship. I wonder what he'd say. Oh yeah, they've done all they could. Their posture was right, their sacrifice was right, their commitment was 100% to me. They've done all they could. Would he say that? But yet it's his pleasure that we do it for. You know, we got a wee next slide. I don't know if anyone's heard of these products. They're called Temple Spa. Is anyone got them? Zara forces me to buy these for on a regular basis. Okay, more expensive than roses in Tesco on the 14th of February. But this little product is called Love Is in the Air. All right, beautiful. I'm so good there, aren't I? Love is in the air. And here, you'll not believe this, but it can be used for two things. Have you ever heard the like of it? It can be used as an air freshener or perfume. It can be used as either. And I tell you, it's the price of perfume. I'll tell you that now. It's nard, pure nard. A pound of the stuff. A year's wages to a poor preacher. And a few weeks ago, it's been relegated to air freshener. And I'll not tell you what room I was using it in, because that would be tasteless. But a few weeks ago, I utilized it, and in a tragic moment, knowing the price of it, I dropped it. Smash bottle. The smell of nard in the air. And I cleaned it up. I told Zara, she's a very angry woman when you break her. Love is in the air. And I cleaned it up, and I'll tell you, boy, that room smells cracker. Absolutely beautiful. And in fact, I went to Bishop Ken and Helen's house that night, where we dinner with folks, and I went over to a guy and I shook his hand, gave him a wee hug or whatever, and he says, oh, Simon, you smell brilliant. He says, well, absolutely brilliant. And as you know, folks, you know what strikes me massively? Apart from Zara. Okay. What strikes me massively is that what this lady did with this nard, it impacted three things. Four. It impacted four things. I can't imagine what that room must have smelled like. You know? They normally use a couple of drops, and it makes your feet smell beautiful. Might need a few extra for some people, but a couple of drops. And here it is, a whole pound of the stuff, smashed bottle, poured out over Jesus. That room must have smelled crazy, mustn't it? And then the second thing that it must have impacted was, imagine Jesus. He must have smelled even better than me, you know, that day. And what commentators would say is, they'd say, even when Jesus was being mocked and despised on the cross, when people were doing all those other things, betraying him, beating him, mocking him, hating him, killing him, it might have just kept him going to smell true worship of his body as he hung on that cross. Amidst the sweat and the blood and the tears, the smell of that nard on his body. That's the second thing it must have impacted. So you know the third thing? The woman herself. You know, when we worship, it doesn't just change the atmosphere. It doesn't just make heaven smile. It does something beautiful to us as well. Because it's right that we should be on our knees. It's right that we should give away to the Lord. It is an impact on us. Three atmospheres have changed, but there's a fourth. This story, Jesus said, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. The smell's still wafting through this church this morning, thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. Worship has a legacy, folks. Do you know, people, you know, when you think about people taking up seats, reclining, people will sit there for so long. And oftentimes they'll drift away eventually. If they don't get what they're looking for, they'll drift away. Churches find that right across from Coleraine to Cork. There's no legacy to reclining at the table. You know, service. People will do a job for 10 years max. And then they'll go, let somebody else do it. There's no legacy to just service. People will do a job for a while and then they'll say, I've had enough. I'm not getting paid for this. But you know what? Worship. Worship has a legacy. It's been amazing, not to preach again about Billy Graham, but it's been amazing reading stories about Billy Graham's life and hearing not just from people that Billy Graham led to the Lord, but people that led people to the Lord who were led to the Lord by Billy Graham. And people that led people that led people led people to the Lord. There's a legacy to that man's worship. What about our worship? What does God say about ours? I'm done. Jeepers, I definitely need to be done. I got talking about that spray for too long. But, you know, sometimes when I read the Gospels, I ask myself questions. And the question I would ask is, if Mark knew the name of this woman, which he did, because John knew the name of the woman when he wrote the story, he knew her name was Mary. Why does Mark not write Mary? Why does he make it an unnamed woman? I think the reason is because he wants us to put our names in there. He wants us to say that while Jesus was in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, reclining, you know, Jose took a jar and he worshipped. Carlton took a jar. Ethel took a jar and he worshipped. He wants us to put our names in there. What will our worship be like here in St. Saviour's? What will our worship be like? And folks, as you answer that question, would you realize that Jesus never asks us to do anything that he doesn't do for himself? Because do you remember that God so loved the world that he took the most precious thing he ever had and he broke him on the cross and he poured his blood over all those who would choose to follow him? And the legacy of that will be felt in eternity. What will your worship be like? Let's stand together. And maybe, I'm getting a reputation for annoying worship teams, but maybe we'll just sing Because He Lives. Is that okay, guys? Thanks, Lynn. And let's just close our eyes. And I don't care what you guys do with your hands. What I'm interested in is what you do with your hearts. And in your hearts, or you're very welcome to do it with your body, but kneel before the Lord, spiritually speaking, or physically, whatever you wish, but spiritually speaking, kneel before him. Look at him. Look at him. Look at the one who was willing to be broken so that he could pour out his blood over you. Look at him. And in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. For some of us, I would pray it would be the first time we do that. That we would say, the posture of our hearts is to give you worth, Lord Jesus. What we will give you is we will give you the valuable, the most precious thing we have, our lives. Take our lives. Let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I pray that your worship would be complete, committed, total. You would break the bottle and you would say, it's all about you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that our worship would have a legacy, that it would result in reclining here as we worship, committed to recline here. That it would result in mighty acts of service and worship to the King. Heavenly Father, all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I truly live. Lord, take it all and let our worship be looked upon in heaven in a way that will make Jesus smile and would make Him say, they have done all that they could. Thank you, Lord.